Let's just pray. Lord, I ask you to speak through me, but I particularly ask that you'll touch all our hearts, whether we're in the church or listening on the YouTube. Touch all our hearts, Lord, individually and as a church, so that we're changed from one degree of glory to another. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to go back to 1972, which I guess was before many of you appeared on this earth. And in 1972, we were part of a prayer group in Oxford, and we had as a helper at this point an assistant chaplain at St. John's College, who then went on eventually to become bishop up in Cumbria, and Bishop of Carlisle. And he was talking to us over a couple of weeks about the Holy Spirit, which we really hadn't come across much. And so he then offered to pray for us. And that evening, I think it was in September of that year, I said to God that I wanted to serve him. And Graham prayed for me, and it was a life-transforming experience, because the next day I woke up feeling completely different. And one of the things that had happened was joy. I never understood before when Jesus talked about joy. I don't know if you remember, but in John 15:11 he says, "I've told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I never knew what that meant. And then it all came alive, because deep inside me was a new joy I'd never experienced before, which was just the joy of knowing God in Jesus Christ. And that's a transforming experience. And that joy has never left me. But early on in my Christian life after that, I went on a mission in Maidenhead. And I talked about that testimony, that experience, and gave my testimony about it. And an older Christian came along afterwards, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but he basically wondered, I think, how long this would last, and whether it was the real long life thing that I perhaps was going to need as a Christian. Well, I say that because I think this year has been extremely difficult for most of us, and continues to be for many. And as I look deeper in myself and I dig deeper and look at the world as it is and my own situation, I've from time to time this year been deeply depressed about what I've found. Internationally, I look at the climate control efforts of this planet and I see human selfishness and greed as a much more likely outcome than actually climate being changed. I look at the world powers and I see the rise of Chinese power quite frightening. It's destroyed Tibet and now it's onto the Uyghurs. It's also onto Christians. It's also onto anyone who supports democracy in Hong Kong. Is there no end to it? And it uses DNA and surveillance technology to make sure it fulfills its aims. I look at Trump's leadership, chaotic leadership of the United States, mercifully over. And I look at the effect of the coronavirus on the poorest in our world and the most persecuted. It's grim. And nationally, I look at the lack of agreement with the EU and the potential disastrous damage to our economy. I look at the effect of the coronavirus in our own country, and then I look at the lies of the politicians, the decline in standards in public life, people like Cummings and Patel. It's grim. And then I look at my own life. There is so much cancer around me. Friends here in Marcham who have cancer and are dying of it. And in our own family setup, where we've been fighting over the last couple of years, breast cancer, bowel cancer, and most recently, pancreatic cancer. Could I have the next slide, please? Can my joy survive? Sorry, that was an image of the problems of the international scene, the Earth from Apollo 17, one of the good moments of the past. But can my joy survive the present circumstances I find myself in? Well, I could want to recommend this book to you, God Among the Ruins. It's published by the people in Abingdon, sorry. Yes, Bible Reading Fellowship, thank you. And it focuses on Habakkuk. Habakkuk, who lived round about 600 BC, that's over 2,500 years ago. Next slide, please. Now, at the beginning of Habakkuk, you'll have heard it this morning, and I don't expect you to be able to read this because it's too small. But Habakkuk starts by, the book of Habakkuk starts by saying, using the word oracle in the international version. In fact, that can also mean burden. And Habakkuk had a huge burden for his people, for his country, for the world scene, and for God, actually. And just to outline extremely briefly, Habakkuk has three, what one might call, psalms in it. And they each begin, O Lord. The first one, How long, O Lord? The second one, O Lord, are you from everlasting? And so on. They are complaints, the first two, to God. Complaints about the situation. And the first two are followed by God's response. And then the third one, which I'll focus on the end of in a moment, comes back to Habakkuk's own reaction. But the first of his psalms complains about the wrongs being perpetrated by his own people in his own land. There have been years of idolatry and corruption, and then Josiah comes to the throne, and he reforms everything, and we have briefly an age of holiness and uprightness. And Habakkuk has lived in that and has deeply appreciated it. But then Josiah is killed in battle in 609 BC, and the country returns under a very weak ruler called Jehoiakim to exactly what it was like before. To idol worship, to the introduction of foreign gods, to violence, to a lack of justice, and so on. And that's what the first part of the first reading was about. Why do you tolerate wrong, God? Why is there destruction and violence? Why is there strife and conflict? Why is the law paralyzed? But then he goes on. Can you just go back for one moment? Thank you. Because God's answer is that he's going to send the Babylonians to deal with this situation. That's the top left, the Ishtar Gate in the museum in Berlin, which was excavated and transported from Babylon to Germany in the First World War period. And he's going to bring the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians are far worse than the Israelites. They're extremely violent, they are absolutely godless, and they're extremely cruel. And so the second of Habakkuk's psalms is, why on earth are you going to bring something even worse to solve what's already a disastrous problem? Well, God makes his reply, and then, next slide please, we have the third of the psalms which Habakkuk composes in response. And it's the end of that that we want to focus now. And that begins with the words, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Habakkuk is basically has a vision of God stalking the earth in his wrath and in his holiness. And then follows these amazing words, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, got it? Absolutely nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. How on earth does Habakkuk come to such an extraordinary conclusion in the face of catastrophe? Well, the first thing to notice is he's afraid, but he uses his will. Next slide, please. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. If you've received the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, you will know that if you don't cultivate them, they dwindle. It's just like putting fruit and veg in a fridge and just leaving it there, not using it. Gradually it dries up and often goes bad even in a fridge. When we had our golden wedding recently, one of the questions that a couple of people asked was, what is the secret? How have we managed 50 years together? A good question. And one of the answers, as I thought about it, was cultivate love. Use I love you, even when you're not feeling amorous. Hold your partner's hand, even when you don't feel like it. You have to cultivate it. Then it goes on growing through the 50 years. It isn't always easy, but you have to cultivate it. And it's just the same in this joy. I will rejoice, Habakkuk says. I'm deliberately going to do so, whatever the circumstances. But where, you'll say, does he find his joy? Next slide, please. Well, he finds it in the names and titles he gives to God in these two verses. And the first is Yahweh. I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. Who is Yahweh then? Why? He is the covenant God in the book of Exodus. This is the name used in Exodus for the Lord. This is the name which God introduces Moses to. And God, through this, or Habakkuk, through this name, is seeing the way God has heard the suffering of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. He has heard their groaning. He remembers his covenant with Abraham, and he comes to rescue them and take them to the promised land. So Habakkuk is going back in time, in his mind, to the God who fulfilled his covenant with his people. Now, isn't that exciting? Because next slide, please. This is precisely what we've been doing just now in Holy Communion. Because Jesus, the night before he was crucified, reinterprets the covenant. It becomes a new covenant. This, as Mark puts it, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. And alongside, of course, the new covenant, Jesus makes many promises too. For example, and I'm sorry, it should be Matthew 28:20 here, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, whatever catastrophes hit us. He's the God who kept the Old Testament prophecies. He's the God who fulfills them in the New Testament, fulfills the prophecies and promises of the Old. So whatever we feel, we can hold on to our covenant abiding, a covenant keeping God. Next slide, please. But he uses another word for God, another name of God in that verse. I will be joyful in Elohim, my Savior, or of salvation. Elohim, God. Elohim is the first name of God we encounter in the Bible. Next slide, please. It's the name used in Genesis, in the creation story. So Elohim is the creator God, the God who creates life, sustains the universe, sustains our lives day by day. If he switched off everything, we would be nowhere. But he does. He gives life. He can recreate it. He can restore it. He can renew it. Elohim, the power behind the universe. And moreover, it's he who made a covenant with Noah, saying he would never flood the earth and gave us the rainbow. And he made another covenant with Abraham, that out of his descendants the earth would be blessed. He's, again, this God who makes covenants and keeps them. Look at the way we as children indirectly of Abraham have benefited from that promise. Next slide, please. And we see Elohim, God, in Jesus, because, as John puts it at the beginning of his gospel, through him, Jesus, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus in creation. In him, too, was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the source of life. And he's the source of eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. And to prove it, he brought Lazarus back to life. And then, of course, he rose to new life himself. As Paul in Colossians put it, the firstborn from among the dead. So that's terrific. Not only is he Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament covenant, the God of the New Covenant, which we see in communion, but he's Elohim. He is the creator, the sustainer, the bringer of new life. Next, please. But thirdly, he is Adonai. The sovereign Lord, says Habakkuk, is my strength, Adonai. And the title Adonai signifies, this is a title rather than a name of God, signifies supreme power and authority and ownership, but it signifies something very significant too. It signifies mastership or lordship in the terms of a master and servant relationship. And so we have this idea, which comes to light again, of course, in the New Testament. Jesus calls his disciples, follow me, he says. Follow me. Yes, because he's their master. That is their possible chance to follow him. That's the call of a master. But Jesus is also a master, as you remember, on Maundy Thursday when he washes his disciples' feet. He calls himself their master and they his servants. And Kevin talked to us a couple of weeks ago about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and how it was all about trust. That was a revelation to me. I thought it was absolutely terrific. It was all about trust. And do you recall that the master says to the good servants, enter into the joy of your Lord? And that, looking back, when I'd said in my prayer that 1972, I want to serve you, Lord. And what came? Joy. Isn't that lovely that out of our service comes joy, because we enter into the joy of our Lord. So we have to be trusting servants, trusting in a good master who has our good things for us in our lives, but he cares for us. And 1 Peter, and Peter, of course, had a rocky ride, really, but he can say with confidence in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He's the master who is essentially a caring, loyal master who loves us and who wants the best for us and will look after us whatever happens. So Yahweh Adonai, our master, our sovereign Lord, is our strength. Another marvelous term which Habakkuk uses. Next slide, please. So there they are. And I would encourage you to go back to Habakkuk. It's a fantastic little book. Yahweh, I will rejoice in the Lord because he is the covenant God who brought us out of Egypt and has done so in Jesus, has brought us into the promised land of forgiveness and a close personal relationship with God. He's Elohim, God, the creator, the life-giving force who brings us new life in Jesus and eternal life, a life we can look forward to beyond the grave. And Adonai, a faithful master, my strength, and I as a servant can trust him in everything. And there we see that all Habakkuk's hopes are fulfilled in Jesus. No wonder Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Absolutely. That is the answer to all the deepest concerns we may have. Get back into the Lord and rejoice in him. Sing the round. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I'm sure we all know that one. We have a brilliant God. We have a covenant God, who creates and renews, a good God whom we can serve and trust as our Master and Lord. And the world desperately needs that message. Joy to the world. Will you take it out from here with you to the world around you? Amen.